is your hope. What are you hoping for? You need to define that hope. This is what I'm hoping for, that when he appears, I'll look just like him. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be like, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be. Did you know you'll never be able to see him until you are? Otherwise, you'll see him as you imagine him to be. Because you can't see him as he is until you are just like him. So let's let God work on us in these days and transform us by the renewing of our minds. Because what he is the Word. And he's the living Word. And we're all dead. And he came to die for us all so that we could all become what he is. So that as he is, so are we. A living Word. Not a dead Word. And so, what is it about words that are deadly? Well, the letter. The letter what? That's deadly. So, what is it that gives life about a word? Spirit. So Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are. But the words that Moses speak, the word that Moses spoke didn't give life. It brought condemnation and death. And Jesus came to deliver us out of that. So all of us that were dead in the letter could become alive in the spirit and become living epistles. Read of all men. How you making out? Because when God gets through with you, he's going to put you on display. And every eye is going to, and every ear is going to, and every heart is going to understand, and consequently every knee is going to and say, glory be to God. Because this body that God is putting together is for the very purpose of manifesting his glory. And he'll hear him say at that time, rise and shine, because the glory of the Lord has come upon you. And every eye shall, and every knee shall, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus is the Lord. What a high call that he's called us to be a part of this first fruit company in which the whole creation is going to get this revelation. And until it does, it's in the groaning and travailing in the bondage of corruption, waiting for the deliverance team to show up. But if you're going to be part of that deliverance team, you must be the first partaker of the fruit. Can you say amen? That's why we're gathered now. We're in the ground school of this. After this, you have to go out and do it. So in the school, you learn what to do, and then you actually get more training, get more knowledge by doing it. So we learn by doing, not just by being taught. And so this is what we're all involved in now, is just a teaching session. And when we get through the teaching session, so we go out and practice what has been preached and become not just hearers, but doers. Let's let the word come. Lord, we ask you to have free course with us and speak to us that which you would have us hear, understand, and know this day. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John, because he's the one that's been telling me I'm shaking.
Are you?
Yes, a little bit. When Brother Joe said he stands in fear and trembling, I thought, well, I'm standing in more obvious fear and trembling because, because it really is an awesome place to be in this hour where we trust that the life of Christ is coming forth in us. And yet we know in a greater and greater measure our own inability. And without the Spirit of God to anoint us, we have absolutely nothing to give one another. I was thinking as we were singing, our confidence is in the Lord. I don't sing it like I once did. I remember, actually I can hardly ever sing that song without thinking of a day where we had done much as we did today, sang with great gusto. Our confidence is in the Lord. We will never be shaken. And before the meeting was over, we had a man knock at the door. We were actually at a regional elders meeting in Watson Lake. All the elders from the Yukon gathered together. And it was a really garbled note that somebody was handing to Sister May because we had no telephone service where we were gathered. And as we began to try to make heads and tails of what this note was, it was the report of the accident at Uppsala. And we were shaken. We were really, really shaken. And it is good to proclaim that we will never be shaken, and yet we are all coming into a time when the things that have been very secure are being shaken in our lives. And in the last couple of years, I have known some real personal shakings. And you do not determine in any given moment of time how you are going to react, because the way we have lived up to that time is going to actually determine our reaction at any given point in time. And so it is not going to be just that we sing, "I will never be shaken," but that we have actually come into a trust in our God where I will not be shaken no matter the news, that God will be glorified. I felt I was a little bit in Brother Russell's life in the last few days, because when I came here, I found on John's bookshelf the book, The Hidden Agenda, and I began to read it that afternoon. And I was about a third of the way into the book, and then we came to the dinner that evening where the announcement was made that he was jailed. And it touched me extra deeply because I had been reading his experiences. And then I continued to read the book the next day because I needed to read it while I'm here. And I was so aware that partly I know Russell personally, I know Pat very personally, and Pat told us years ago that Russell lost his fear of death in his 5 months of captivity. Now, isn't that an awesome thing if we actually could come to where we lose the fear of trying to preserve our own life? And so I wasn't concerned for him. I knew that God was going to be glorified in this, however God chose to move. And none of us know, and I am rejoicing that he's released, but I know, too, that he lives in a very dangerous place and he's doing very dangerous work. And all of us know that if we have really determined that we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that there may come a point in our individual lives where our faith is on the line, where our very lives are on the line for what we believe. This is happening to Christians in other places where they are, even children are saying, you know, "I will not convert to Islam. I would rather die." I think that's an amazing thing. But, you know, this is something that has to be made ahead of time in our own hearts. Otherwise, we'll be shaken in that day to try to preserve the life that we think we have. And so God is actually looking for a manifestation of the truth that he's worked in us in these days. And I think we're going to see more and more things shaken out from under us, shaken out around us. God says, he promises, I will yet once again shake heaven and earth. And as I said, you know, my own life was shaken drastically. Kathy's life's been shaken drastically. Joyce's life's been shaken drastically. It wasn't anticipated. But you come to that point of shake, and it is kind of with a surprise. Hey, God, you're in the midst of this. We can even look back and see how he's prepared us for such a thing. And we all have the confidence of those around us to help carry us through this time when we're being shaken. And so it's a wonderful thing, actually, to be joined in a family of God where there are others that can help us through these times. And the confidence is that even the least grain will not fall to the ground in that sieve of shaking. Even the least grain is saved. But the chaff will be blown away. So I was sharing in Whitehorse that in this time of transition for me, and I know it's not just me, I'll be the mouthpiece. It's kind of a, where is my identification? We struggle to become married. I was telling Lynette, I have your name right, Lynette? I was telling Lynette, you know, marriage is something you say you will do in the beginning, but you actually practice it every day. And we labor to become one. And when you feel like you are finally beginning to understand one another and one is torn out of your side, you realize how much you had become one. How much you had become one, because there's this great gap and this great loss. And the things that were stable aren't there. But God is, he's wanting every one of us to be that joined to him, that we are that dependent on him. And I was so aware that what God wanted to do in my life was make me dependent on him, like I'd never been dependent on him before. And then we came to the last summer's events where we felt like we should, first of all, me, I should leave where I'd lived for 30 years because it just wasn't making a lot of sense to try to sustain my life in a place where it's easier if there's a man. And the identification that we can all have with our home is very strong. And in some ways I found that a harder dealing. You know, you invest your time and your energies into visible things that you can see, and you've made yourself kind of comfortable. And when God shakes that, again, there's a real, well, what's going on, and where do I live? And I don't really know. I have an address, but I don't know where I live yet. And it was funny because when I was going to Alaska, I handed my passport in at customs there, and the man looks at it. Of course, I have an American passport, so he's looking at it. And he says, "So, where do you call home now?" And my first thought was, how does he know this about me? Because I don't know. I don't know where my home is. And finally, I had my wits collected to say, well, my address right now is Vanderhoof, B.C. So that was fine with him. But it startled me again, and I realized how much we identify with where we live, with who we're with our friends, with our family. And when God shakes that, then who are you? And we don't know what God is going to yet do in our communities. We don't know what he's going to do in our towns where we live. Things can change in a moment. And then we will find out if we can be shaken. And we will find out if we're really grounded on him who is unshakable, who is unmovable. And so it's necessary for us to know. So God checks us out. There's ways to check us out. I have been long blessed with a verse in Isaiah. It's the end of chapter 14, and it says, how will you answer the messengers? How will you answer the messengers? And then the answer there is that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people take refuge in it. Now, I could just imagine somebody coming knocking on my door. I'm a messenger. Can you tell me about this place called Zion? And I say, yes. You know, it has foundations. It has apostles and prophets. It has walls of salvation. And the poor live there. No, that's not how it's going to work. I'm convinced this is how it works. Somebody startles you with a question from behind. And you give an answer without thinking. That's how we're going to answer the messengers. But will our answer convey to them that we live in Zion and we took refuge there because we couldn't have the strength in ourselves to protect ourselves and to guide our own life? Will that be our answer? And you know, these are just little pop quizzes to see really where we're living. And we need them. We need the sudden phone call that we haven't been expecting. We need a knock at the door we're not expecting. And I've been totally amazed sometimes at what comes out of me and don't always like it. Especially when it's unkindness that comes out as a first response. Did you know we're all first responders? We're all first responders. And it's good to sit up and take notice and see what kind of response is coming out. And call upon God that our response is one that honors and glorifies Him and isn't a shame to us. I want to be one who is a living demonstration of faith. And how will we get there? But to be tried. Faith has to be tried. Our trust has to be tried to know that it is real. As David was sharing this morning, he was talking about the anointing oil and that those specific ingredients. I've been talking a bit about it in a bit of a different way because I wasn't trying to look at the ingredients themselves and describe them, even though I think that is very valuable. I was particularly impressed by the specific quantities. It was 500 shekels of this and 500 shekels of this and 250 of this and 250 of this. And I found it very interesting because I had been looking at DNA, which is, I think I shared on DNA here last fall a bit. So I've been looking at it further. And there are four basic ingredients that make up our DNA. And they actually are found where you find one, you will always find the other. And where you find the third one, you will always find the fourth one. And they also are found in these specific quantities. There are more of A and T than there are C and G. Isn't that interesting? So As I was reading George Warnock's book on being crowned with oil, I was reading this about the anointing oil, and I thought, these four ingredients, there have to be four things in our lives that are very, very, very important that teach us and that we don't come up with ourselves. Because that anointing was not to be poured on man's flesh, was it? Right. And they weren't to make another like unto it. It was made for a specific purpose. And there's been some conversation about to whether how much of it was ever made. Was it only made once? Was it made more than once? Was it ever poured or dropped? But Psalm 132 does say that the unity in the Spirit is like the anointing oil that came on Aaron's head, ran down on his beard, all the way down to the hem of his garment. That was more than a few drops. And I think that's speaking of the whole body of Christ, because that head is anointed first. But have you ever thought about it? The hairs of the head are all numbered, and there are beard hairs, too, that also got the anointing oil. But they come at a later time, don't they? And then that whole garment that Aaron wore, it ran all the way down the skirts of it, which shows a process of anointing falling. First on the head, we all know the importance of that, and then as it flowed down over the body. But these four ingredients that are in this, and I thought they were so interesting because it didn't take me long at all to realize what God gives us, man is incapable of producing. And so they have to be substances, or they have to be truths of God that man is unable to produce in himself. So I was thinking almost right away of of a verse out of Psalm 85 that says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And actually, as the DNA forms, these molecules are kind of like key lock molecules, as they must fit. And I've just pondered and pondered ever since then, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Now, mercy and truth, it's kind of like the A and T. Those are referenced far more in the scriptures than righteousness and peace. But the times you get these words in combination are really interesting. And I'd encourage you to just kind of start to notice when you read these words. I mean, the truth of God is a gift to us. The revelation of the truth of God is a total gift. Because Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," right? And we know that in us there is no good thing, and we don't even speak the truth until we are taught by the Holy Spirit how to speak truth one with another. Have you thought of all the shady little ways that we can just deviously get out of a situation where we're unwilling to speak truth? And so as we come into God, that is part of the divine nature, to have truth. But truth alone is bitter. I was thinking of that as you said that this morning. Truth alone is bitter. It must be met with mercy. But mercy also needs to work with truth. And the scriptures clearly show us that mercy and truth became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. They became visible. And James says we are begotten again by a word of truth. Or is that Peter? It's either Peter or James. They both have verses that are very similar. Is that Peter? We're begotten again to a lively hope. It's by the word of truth. And it's incorruptible. Yeah, it's the living and the abiding word of God. And we know that the word is the seed. We know that from the parable of the sower. And how that seed is sown in our hearts, and it has within it. Peter says, you've been given all that pertains to life and godliness. But it's in seed form. And we must not make the mistake ever that we think we have the fullness of all that divine nature when we have the seed. A seed can lie dormant for a long time. I have seeds that have been in jars, and they may remain in jars, and they're never going to bring forth what they're programmed to do. Now, I was thinking, too, that some seeds don't ever bring forth until there's been a fire. Or a scratching. The seed people call it scarification, where the seed coat is so hard, it's got to be scratched so that when it swells, it can actually break open and let the growth come forth. But every attribute of that future living organism is in that seed. And every attribute of God, I believe, is given to us in seed form. And so this word comes, this word of truth comes to us. But there's another one, and let's see if I have it here. In James, which is the similar scripture. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If there's anything I've gotten out of this tour, it is that God's abundant mercy has been shown upon us to even plant this kind of a seed in our hearts. What mercy we have received that we've been given the word of truth in our hearts. And how grateful we are that this is our case. And we must receive with meekness this implanted word if it's actually going to grow, because it is a word that is able to save our souls as it comes forth. God is a God of mercy. He's the God of truth. He leads us in, he says that, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He talks about, lead me in the way of truth. Lead me in the way everlasting. And these are things that, you know, how, anymore, what is truth? We wonder as we read the newspaper, as we hear a radio report, what is truth? You can't know. I don't think you can know. But God will not withhold his truth from us. And he's made it so evident in the lives of those who followed on to know him. And so the process begins in our own hearts that the seed will grow. It will take root and it'll grow. Jesus also in the parable of the sower, he talks about some who they came into tribulation and trouble, and it says, this is this little phrase, for the word's sake. For the word's sake. So tribulation and trouble have to come if we're going to see this word actually thrive in our lives. And are we going to let that word come forth? Do we have enough mercy in our hearts toward the Lord to let his truth work in us? It's got to be met as our lives are regenerated into the life of God. And that's what that seed was sent to do. To lead us in a life that is regenerated from above. A life that is not of this earth, but a life that is born out of the love of God toward us. And out of his desire to have a family and bring forth sons. Then he promises that he won't just put an outer anointing on us, but that he will actually give us an unction to have inside ourselves. And it's in there teaching us truth as we abide in him and as we let this anointing grow. We do want to be part of the glory of God. The gospel writers are quick to point out that there's the sufferings and the glory. And so the sufferings deal with the connections to this earthly life in many ways. And they bring us to a place where our thoughts and our hopes and our desires are much more centered on God than they are about our comfort. And we find, as we lean on him, that that is actually what brings the fulfillment that our hearts have yearned for. When he becomes real in us, and when his truth is working, when his mercy is working, and it brings forth a peace and a righteousness. In Ephesians, Paul talks about being girded with the armor of God. And at least three of these are right there. I don't know if I can think of them in order. I don't have my Bible open. You can help me. Your loins are girt with truth, right? Then what? Oh, breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I think this is the inside. It's working out. The inside is now working out. And this is how actually every life form comes into being. There's all this stuff that is formed first that will not be the outer visible part. That comes later. But as God has worked in us his righteousness and his truth, then it can become visible in our outer beings. And this is really what God is looking for, a manifestation of the truth, not something we just say. Another reason part of the testing is so needed. Our walk must be in our feet. Must be in our reactions. And then you come to the book of Revelation where there's one sitting on a white horse and he's leading the armies. And his name is the Word of God. And what do you think the armies are also called? I think they are also called the Word of God. Now, DNA determines how we're going to look. determines to some degree how we're going to act. Sometimes I think it's really interesting when you see people that are relatives that haven't known each other and they have the same gestures, and you realize how much of this is genetically inherited because they never saw it themselves. And so here comes the programming for who we're going to be. But ultimately, the test of DNA is who is the father? Who is the father? And that is used more and more today. Sometimes people claim that so-and-so is their father and find out that he's not. Other times the father says, nope, this is not mine, but the tests prove that he is. But, you know, I'm not as worried about that as I am concerned with that these divine nature attributes are worked in me so that God can say, just like he did to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased because the Word has had free course in me. Don't you want that too? Yes. I know we do. We want God to be the Father of us all. I find myself praying more and more. I bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And it goes on, that he would grant you, and I don't know, there's several places where this prayer is very similar, but he's not only our God, not only our Father, but he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are part of his family because of his abundant mercy that he's shed on us in giving us his word.